Psalm 63. This is the Miles Coverdale translation used in the Book of Common Prayer. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh also longeth after thee, in a barren and dry land where no water is. Thus have I looked for thee in holiness, that I might behold thy power and glory. For thy loving kindness is better than the life itself. My lips shall praise thee. As long as I live, will I magnify thee on this manner, and lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied, even as it were with marrow and fatness, when my mouth praiseth thee with joyful lips. Have I not remembered thee in my bed, and thought upon thee when I was waking? Because thou hast been my helper, therefore under the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul hangeth upon thee. Thy right hand hath upholden me. These also that seek the hurt of my soul, they shall go under the earth. Let them fall upon the edge of the sword, that they may be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. All they also that swear by him shall be commended. For the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Welcome to the Psalms with me, James Dellingpole. And I can't remember what the phrase I use on my Welcome to the Psalms podcast is, because I haven't done one recently. But anyway, we're doing Psalm 63 today. I hope you remember that, Laura. That and I'm doing it with Laura Brett. And Laura, I have to say, I've been really looking forward to this. You've been unavailable for quite some time because you've been... No, it's good. You've been doing the Lord's work. You've been fighting. I mean, I am slightly going to take the mickey out of you, because I mean, you are about the most Christian I've come across. And I've met a few, and I say that very affectionately, but your mission is to do the Lord's work, and you go out there and you are constantly fighting spiritual warfare. And you are casting out demons, aren't you? Literally.
Literally, yeah.
So we can talk about that. We can talk about that in a bit. But first of all, tell us who you are and how you became interested in God, Jesus.
My name's Laura. I'm married to a wonderful man called Rob, and we have three grown-up children. I lead with my husband something called the Harrogate Filling Station, which is a ministry, spirit-filled, good speakers, anointed worship. And we also minister in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's part of a bigger ministry called the Filling Station Network. I also get to mentor gospel entrepreneurs, who are people who are Christians, putting Jesus at the front of business, ministry, social enterprise. As you said, James, I do a sort of on the side, although it's not so much on the side now, deliverance and healing ministry, which we love to do. The Lord has anointed us and appointed us for that. I'm also the author of a book, Losing Liberty, Finding Freedom, which you have, James. There it is. Yeah. And so that's quite a new book. I wrote that November 23, following all the kind of the deception and darkness of the last few years.
By the way, it is not satanic to promote your book on my Psalms podcast. It's a good thing, and I was going to do it anyway, but I'm glad you're doing it for me.
it's a book which might join the dots between the last few years and the Christian faith in a very simple way. So it's evangelistic, and yeah, I'm an evangelist. So I just love speaking about Jesus. I get to speak in this country and internationally, and yeah, and I do all those things. So I was a trained midwife. That was my kind of formal training. And now I guess I'm a spiritual midwife.
How many children do you think you've brought into the world?
Oh, my goodness. Well, I physically brought three in. But yeah, as a midwife, I don't know. You have to do like 100 births as a student. So that's the start.
So you've done a fair few then.
Yeah, a fair few. And then, it was like a 10-year thing in total with training. So, yeah, probably quite a few. Although in the latter years, I was in a community working with those with sort of mental health conditions. Kind of that's my thing. I'm a real advocate for women, mental health and freedom, as you know, which is
Laura,
how we
that, I have to say, those if I didn't know you, I would at this point have ended the podcast, because anyone talking about... It's sort of, mental health is the sort of thing that Harry and William bang on about, and
they do, and
they do.
Yeah, and I'm not like that, but
no,
I actually think, controversial to some, but a lot of the stuff that we're dealing with is actually, as you know, sort of demonic stuff, and I've seen it sort of. It comes off people when you pray. So that's something I've learned in the last kind of 5 years, really. I'm not saying everything. There's probably some that are a physical condition, but I think a huge amount are actually demonic oppression, particularly in Christians, of course. That's what the devil likes to do.
Yeah, he does. We're going to talk about this, because how could we not? I mean, because it's really interesting, and B, it's important. Because like you... I used to think, presumably you went through a phase where you thought it was just kind of metaphorical, that it was just a kind of that when Jesus was casting out spirits in the Bible, that was just because they were primitive in those days. They didn't understand mental health. They didn't understand depression and stuff.
Yeah.
And I think quite a lot of priests are still of that persuasion. They still, they kind of don't get.
They say it's very rare. They say it's very rare that there's a demon in someone. I think people are scared of the word demon, but it isn't rare. You know, when you do stuff like I do, I mean, my husband and I have a deliverance this afternoon. It's kind of a twice weekly thing. So people contact us at Harrogate Filling Station specifically because they know they're oppressed. So no, it's not rare. I just think people are either scared of it, or they don't understand it, or they don't want to be labelled weird, or they just don't want to go there because I think they're covering it up as well. I mean, there's definitely moves to do that, as you know, in certain versions of the Bible, for example. They've totally taken out Matthew 17:21, which is these demons will come out with fasting and prayer. And they've taken that out.
Oh, that's right. Yes, I know. This is where the rabbit hole and Christianity meet. And people say the Bible's been tinkered with. I don't doubt it, to stop us understanding that one of the key messages is fasting and prayer.
Yeah.
Because how would it not be?
Yeah, so a lot's been covered up. But anyway, I'm sure we'll go down that rabbit hole later, won't we?
Can I just say, if I'd met you 10 years ago... I think I might have been slightly freaked because I would have been a cultural Christian then. So I went to church at Christmas and Easter maybe and sort of loosely believed, but if I'd come across you, and I mean evangelicals generally, you have to agree with me that evangelicals can come on quite strong, and it can be quite the kind of Christians that non-Christians. Kind of, she's going to talk to me about God. She's going to talk to you about, and she believes this stuff. Do you ever get that?
Well, yeah, just to clarify as well, I mean, a massive change has happened to me actually in the last sort of 5-6 years, something like that, because I was more of a cultural one. I mean, I've always, I became a Christian at 13. There was a great evangelist called Floyd McClung who, he was involved with YWAM, American guy. And literally at 13, I remember going to this event. And you can read about it in my book. And I literally I just got projected out of my seat and went to the front. And I made a commitment to Jesus. And, you know, that's never wavered. But definitely, I think it depends where you go to church, what teaching you're sitting under. So I didn't know anything about deliverance. I didn't know about praying in tongues, for example, until I was in my 20s. So I think a lot is hidden. So I have changed as a Christian, but I really feel that I'm walking in freedom now and in an anointing because I read the Bible, I read the word, it's living word, it's in me, and I just want to do what Jesus did. So yeah, I feel We could come over full on if that's not your understanding, but I believe it's the way Jesus wants us to live, right? So, and it's all about being spirit-filled, like, you know, not putting the Holy Spirit in a box, but actually it being in you. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we can overflow that to everybody we meet.
Yeah, definitely the feeling I get from you, because I've met a few of you, and it's great being with you. You always make one feel really kind of happy and enthusiastic.
Nice.
It's great. I mean, I'm feeling it now.
I like being with you, James, as well.
Just talking to you. But you remind me of the Book of Acts, basically, where they're spreading the word and they're doing their thing. So you are living the life of
such a big compliment. Thank you.
No, well, it's true. That is definitely the vibe I get. One thing I've noticed on my kind of, as you know, I'm writing a book about my own Christian journey, which is probably going to be called White Pilled. And
lovely.
I've been looking at the different branches, if that's the right word, of the church, and they were all factions. Makes it sound like they're rivals, but which I suppose in the way they are, but at the same time they're not. We're all part of the church. But you recognize that different groups have different qualities. So the Orthodox, and to a degree the Catholics, are very good, the Latin Mass Catholics anyway, very good on the mystical side of things. I mean, particularly, I think the Orthodox, with their noetic prayer and
their contemplation, great. Yeah.
And their monks and their elders. And then you've got the Catholics. Well, they'll tell you till you're sick of it that they are the Mother Church, and there are some wonderful people in
wonderful the Catholics. Yeah.
The Calvinists are, as indeed are the Baptists, very rigorous. The Baptists particularly are very good on their scripture. The Calvinists love their psalms or psalms.
I was brought up a Baptist.
Yeah. Sorry?
You brought up a Baptist. Yeah.
And the evangelicals are undoubtedly filled with the Holy Spirit. And you do stuff like crazy stuff like speak in tongues, which is great. Anyway, we're going to talk about Psalm 63, which you chose. Interesting choice of psalm.
Yeah.
I thought you might have gone for something more militant and demon fighting, like Psalm 91, which by the way, I still haven't done on the podcast. But Psalm 63 is a lovely, beautiful, maybe the most intimate, I think, of all the psalms.
Special to me. Yeah.
Well, it's my, this has become my waking up in the morning psalm.
Oh, that's lovely.
So before I get out of bed, I say it in my head, for reasons which we'll establish when we get to that bit. But
that's lovely.
Oh God, thou art my God. You are bound to use one of your newfangled modern, which translation do you use?
Well, I think we said on the call the other day, didn't we? So I'm on the New American Standard is my favourite. And the New King James is okay. I was in Israel about 2 or 3 years ago, and I just asked what's the most, like, to the Hebrew and Greek text, because I have this problem with a lot of translations. They're so far away, you don't know what's true. So I think those two versions are probably the best kind of versions for people that actually want to understand the English. But I'm sure the one that you use, can't remember which version it is, but I use
the Standard Church of England version, which, amazingly, the Church of England has not yet surrendered to, it's kept its liturgy. And the weird thing is that Americans often swear by the King James Bible, which was 1611, wasn't it? But this translation, the translation used by the Church of England, is the Book of Common Prayer version, which was Miles Coverdale's, I think he's mid-16th century.
Maybe 15 or something, maybe. Yeah.
So he's sort of 50, 60 years earlier than this kind of the classic biblical translation. I don't know. I think that Coverdale has the edge. I like the fact that he's a one-man show. He's not a committee.
Yeah.
You know, you think sometimes maybe a committee translates things that you miss out some of the personal feeling of it.
Well, it's meant to be safer, but yeah, definitely go ahead with your version. I might sort of talk from my version.
No, of course you can. That's absolutely so we start off with very, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Well, that's nice and simple, isn't it? What does that say to you?
Are we doing it chunk by chunk?
Well, we can. We don't have to.
I don't mind.
We can do it if you want to do the broad overview.
I would love it. I'm going to shut my eyes. Would you read it over me, and then we'll do it chunk by chunk?
What, the whole psalm?
I think so. Yeah, it's only short.
I'm going to read it because yes, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh also longeth after thee in a barren and dry land where no water is. Thus have I looked for thee in holiness, that I might behold thy power and glory. For thy loving kindness is better than the life itself. My lips shall praise thee. As long as I live, will I magnify thee on this manner, and lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied, even as it were with marrow and fatness, when my mouth praiseth thee with joyful lips. This is the bit I love. Have I not remembered thee in my bed and thought upon thee when I was waking? Because thou hast been my helper, therefore under the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul hangeth upon thee. Thy right hand hath upholden me. These also that seek the hurt of my soul, they shall go under the earth. Let them fall upon the edge of the sword, that they may be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. All they also that swear by him shall be commended, for the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. I was thinking, amen, those penultimate paragraphs, it suddenly does get hardcore.
And, exactly, yeah, we can open a few rabbit holes there.
Imprecatory. Let them fall upon the edge of the sword, that they may be a portion for foxes. I've been dying to learn this psalm because it's got foxes in it. It's foxes, the only psalm, yeah, I think, with foxes in it.
It's a great word, isn't it, for describing people without sort of using expletives. What a fox he is, you know, kind of.
Oh, but that just means just let them be fox food. You know, let them chop them up and chuck them to the foxes, I think is what it's saying to the enemies. Those who seek the, and you must get this a lot. Those who seek the hurt of your soul.
Yeah, I do. Do you know what? I mean, just to say, I mean, this psalm is so significant and it's so beautiful. Because it just, for me, it just tells us about the heart of God and what he expects for all believers. So it's great that you read it every day, because you're kind of speaking that over yourself, aren't you? God, what are you expecting of me? How do you want to cultivate that in my heart? So that's a great reason for saying it every day. But yeah, I do. I think the more that you do for the kingdom and the more you press out for him, and certainly when you're doing what some might perceive as edgy things, like, you know, deliverance and casting out demons, the more persecution you come under and the more attack. And I know you know all about that. When you're
I do.
Right?
I just suspect not as much. It was interesting. Before we started, there was a bit of disruption. But quite often I find when I'm doing my Psalms podcast or I'm talking about matters to do with Christianity, there's quite a lot of devilish interference with it, because apart from anything else, he's the prince of the air, so he can deal with,
exactly,
he deals with technology and stuff. I first discovered that with my friend Jonathan Miles Lee, who's now dead, and he was part of my sort of Christian awakening, and Jonathan had sort of psychic powers and stuff, and this was the first time I experienced it when they interfered with his podcast. The one we did together, they just suddenly switched it off at a certain point. And it does happen quite a lot. But it hasn't happened this time.
Well, I anticipated because it happens to me a lot if I'm on the front line. I have a group of intercessors and I ask people to pray. I don't often give full detail, but I just say, look, I'm doing this thing. Can you cover me in prayer? Cover me with the blood of Jesus. And I pray this over our time together, James, now that the enemy wouldn't get a foothold and that the Lord protects us. I think it's really important. Spiritual warfare is kind of like my thing, you know. I'm kind of used to it, and therefore I'm used to just praying ahead of time for God to protect me and protect us.
Can I ask you about that? Because I would have thought that somebody who's as good a Christian as you would kind of not need that, like it would be a given that God would protect you. But it seems to me not the case. You have to keep asking for.
Yeah, I mean, God does he does protect his believers. You know, I firmly believe that. But you know, the enemy is real. Satan is real, and I think so many Christians don't believe how real he is. That's one of the deceptions of the devil, of course. Or you know, they kind of they say that hell isn't real or something like that. And all these are kind of heresies. It's of course he's real, and he's trying to take us down. And get to us because he doesn't want us to be effective for the kingdom. So spiritual warfare is real. And honestly, I'm so used to it now, I can almost smell the sulfur. It's like, okay, I'm doing this on the front line. I know the devil's, you know, he's kind of like making me a bit scratchy in my marriage, or I'm, you know, my kids are annoying me, or, you know, I've had this a letter come through that I've got to deal with, or an email. And it's like the timing is not a coincidence. I had warfare coming to this, you know.
Do you want to give me some examples? Because I think it's quite interesting. I think it's important that people like you have a voice on podcasts like this, because I think one of the things that's missing from so much Christianity, so many people who think of themselves as Christians, don't quite get the final or maybe the most important point that this supernatural stuff is real. It's
It is.
Christianity isn't just social work. It's
No.
about the battle between good and
Social
evil.
justice.
It's not
No.
about social justice. It's not about Gaia. It's not about saving the planet.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, and all those different agendas. No, I mean, it says Ephesians 6, doesn't it? You know, the armor of God, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I think when you operate from that mindset and you know that what you're, it's a spiritual war that we're fighting, to quote the Freds, you know, it is a spiritual war. And so, you know, we have to be armored up. And when I'm not armored up, when I haven't asked people to pray, when, you know, I've kind of gone in something flippantly, that's when, yeah, the enemy looks for like a chink in the armor, or, you know, something where he can just get you. So
So go
it's so
on, what
important to
happened?
pray.
What happens?
Oh my goodness. I mean, there's been plenty of occasions. I mean, an example would be obviously we do deliverance ministry, and really important to ask people to pray for you while you're doing that, because there can be transference. So we would have prayer beforehand, and we would always pray afterwards that there'd be no transference. We'd pray, the protection of the blood. So the blood of Jesus is like so powerful. You know, that's the kind of the sacrifice of his blood, you know.
When you
And
say
if people
transference, you mean presumably demons coming from the.
can come onto you, yeah, they can do.
They
And
can't get you. They couldn't come inside you,
they
could they?
can't, they come, it's like they're in your ear. You know, that's how I describe it. It's like they can come in your kind of bubble space. They can't kind of dwell inside you. You know, it's more like they're sort of here in your ear. I mean, they could do if you opened a door, of course. But you know, they just when you're doing ministry, it can come near you. So we always pray afterwards, you know, that they would just all go to the foot of the cross and that we'd be washed down in his blood. And if we forget to do that, yeah, I've definitely had to then self-deliver of stuff.
Where was it? More. I want more. I want more detail. Because I mean, you have a fascinating
I'll
life.
give an example. I'll give an example. So, yeah, I remember praying in a student house once, and there'd obviously been stuff going on, sort of set of the sexual immorality, pornography kind of stuff. You know, I could just sense it in my spirit. And anyway, I
Mind you, a
prayed
student
against that.
house. I mean. You would kind of expect that.
But I wanted to clean it down, right? So I prayed whatever was there before would just go. And literally I got home and the next day I was going for a run. And I started to feel really, really sick and nauseous. But it's hard to explain, but when you've been doing it for quite a long time, you can tell the difference between a physical sickness and a spiritual sickness. You know, like I had this kind of like weird headache and I felt very sick and I felt like something had come on me from this house. So as I ran, I self-delivered. I just said, Lord, you know, whatever this is that's on me, I just bind it and break its chains and tell it to leave me now in Jesus' name, because we have the authority as Christians to speak that over ourselves as well as other people. Just a lot of Christians don't know that. And actually, as I said it, I kind of threw up into a tree and then I was fine.
You threw up.
Yeah.
Interesting.
People manifest in different ways. Some people yawn, some people cough, some people they're sick or
So
they feel
they come
nauseous.
out of your mouth.
Yeah, that's why, you know, with deliverance, we always ask people to keep their mouths open a bit, just because it's like it needs to come out.
Well, so how do you see whether somebody's
Are we
do
on to
they
deliverance already, James? Have we just
well
gone straight
well
there?
yeah well I know I tell you what, my as you'd probably put it, the Holy Spirit has decided that we're not going to go through the
Whole
psalm
psalm.
line by line. We can just flit about,
We
which is
can.
fine. I mean, look, some people like to go through the Psalms line by line,
Yeah,
but
no.
you know, I mean,
We're directed by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't
if you
mind,
were
does
Alex
he?
Thompson, we'd be going through it line by line, and he'd be quoting the original Hebrew at me, and that would be great.
Won't be doing
But this is
that.
the Laura Brett take on the
Yeah,
Psalms,
version.
and
Yes.
that's fine by me. So at the
Yeah.
moment, we're talking about the dark forces, which are going to be a portion for foxes, because they seek the hurt of your soul.
Yeah.
So
Yeah.
yeah.
Okay. Go on then, far away. What was the question?
So yeah. So I mean, do you go around in like a kind of like the what's it called? What's the van on Scooby-Doo? The mystery
Oh,
machine, is
mystery
it?
machine.
Mystery machine. Yeah. Do you go
My
around in the
husband is like
mystery machine
Ghostbusters.
looking for, or do people call you up and say like, I've got a friend who's demonically possessed. Can you, or what?
Okay, so I mean, first of all, just to clarify, there's a difference between oppression and possession. I definitely. And so I don't get involved with the whole possession thing, you know, for non-Christians. I'm not really, that's not my lane. But the oppression of Christians with kind of demonic forces is what we would feel called to do. So knowing that actually so many Christians actually are oppressed, they just don't want to admit it, or they don't want to believe that they are oppressed. And I love this. There's a quote from a book that I just want to share. Jesus came to set captives free from the bondage imposed on them by the enemy, whose aim is to keep people from experiencing the freedom of God, who he grants to those who get into a personal relationship with him. And that nails it for me. You know, so many Christians think they're in this like amazing relationship with God, which they may be, but they haven't got that full freedom because, of course, you know, if they're depressed, if they're angry, if they're looking at stuff of the sexual sin nature, if they're addicted to stuff, all these things can be entry points for demons. And demons is, you know, it's an oppressive spirit that comes on a Christian that stops them from being totally free.
How this is a big question, but it's just come to me. How much fun do you think God wants us to have? I mean, in this realm. I mean, because there's an argument, isn't there, that we should renounce all fleshly things. So, I mean, look, for example, I really like food. I like foie gras. I like rich luxury food. I think I would find it very difficult to do without nice food. I enjoy cooking. If I went to a party, I might have a. Actually, I quite like cocktails. I like cocktails. like a nice fag with a cocktail. You know, now, these are earthly things that. So, how I suppose what I'm asking is, how puritanical do you think we're supposed to be? Are we supposed to live like monks?
Well, I think that's a bit extreme. I mean, I you know, Jesus did away with legalism, so I think that there's a difference between living free within a certain set of boundaries and just having a kind of free for all. But also on the other end of the spectrum, you know, so many people are so bound by legalistic rules and religious rules that they're not living free because, and Jesus came like to replace the law, right? We're under grace. So, I mean, it's a massive question, James. You know, thank you so much for asking me that.
I know, isn't it?
So, you know, the Bible calls things sin, and I'm a Bible believing Christian in that sense. Yeah. You know, a conservative, I guess, in that sense. And I just love the Word of God. Like, why would all this progressive stuff to me is nonsense? You know, the Bible hasn't changed, right? So, you know, when I, you know, one thing, as you know, I you know, the Lord has called me to speak truth. You know, in kind of a watchman, prophetic capacity, speaking truth to power, which is another realm in itself, and speaking truth like in terms of like some of the cultural stuff that's, you know, the Lord would not agree with. And so you know, kind of like there's certain boundaries that he's given us, there's certain things that he calls sin, and if we let that can you can open a door. That's kind of the language you use. So, Say you were married and you had an affair. You've opened a door to sexual sin.
Oh, yeah, but no, okay. But you see, there you are. You're talking about a big stuff here. I know that I'm not going to have, well, I hope I'm not. I'm not going to have an affair because that is very
obvious. That's black and white. Yeah.
That's
you're talking about, like, can you have a cocktail and a fag? Is that what you're
exactly.
Asking me? Yeah, as long as I can come too.
Yeah, well, this is what I'm thinking. I mean, I like what I agree that Jesus did come to free us from the law, and there's that great moment.
But if
moment.
You were smoking like 60 cigarettes a day and it was consuming your life, or you were drinking like a fish and it was consuming your life, yeah, clearly that's wrong.
No, well, like I see that. It's like what Jesus said about the Sabbath. You know, that God made Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. Which makes sense to me.
That you keep that it holy,
you can.
Yeah, and I'm not legalistic about it has to be a Sunday, but it's just really important to have a Sabbath rhythm in your life.
Yes.
That would be my take on it.
We're not going to go down that rabbit hole. One of the things you find in among awake Christians is some of them really obsess about whether or not God wanted the Sabbath to be on Saturday or on Sunday. And they talk about the conspiracy to, you know, the true day is Saturday.
Well, that's the Jewish kind of, isn't it? And Shabbat and everything and Friday night Saturday.
It's an endless rabbit hole because...
Yeah.
You know, I'm not even going to go there, actually.
That's really wise, because some of these things are a distraction, aren't they? Actually, what's the main thing? What's the hope in this world? What is the hope? It's Jesus, isn't it? And so sometimes all this stuff can just distract us away from what really matters, I think.
Yes, exactly. Anyway, you were going to tell me about how you... So you don't deal with possessed people, but do deal with Christians who are oppressed, which is a sort of
yeah.
So if somebody was possessed, I mean, then you'd call in The Exorcist, wouldn't you? I mean that
the Catholics are very good at this kind of thing. So oppressed Christians, which is still a massive arena, by the way, because all those things, you know, so certainly as well in the last few years, so many people have turned to Christ from like a completely non-Christian background, loads of New Ages. Loads of people involved with witchcraft and the occult, right? So that needs they need deliverance of those things, and they need to renounce those things and repent of them. Because often we get phone calls or emails saying, you know, I've become a Christian, but I'm getting demonic dreams, or I'm feeling really oppressed. And so that's typically when we do deliverance, people that have, you know, need to lay down and renounce those things. Possession, yeah, that's a different, you know, I would want them to come to Christ before I did any deliverance on them. Although I have broken my own rule a couple of times, because I think Jesus gives us the freedom on that. Again, we're not legalistic about stuff, we're under grace. And I did have a couple of occasions where this, it was amazing actually, doing street evangelism, and I've literally had people come up to me and say, I think I've got demons, you know, and then they're not a Christian, but I end up just kind of telling them all about the gospel and you know, using language that kind of speaks their soul. They end up getting saved, and then all this stuff comes off them. Amazing.
When you say you do street evangelism, because funnily enough, I was going through Leicester Square the other day, which is a place in London. I don't know whether you've ever been there. It's a dreadful place. And there was a man there, and he was, you know, he had a microphone, and he was doing the, you know, have you discovered Jesus? And I said to my wife, do these people... Does it actually work? Do they ever persuade anyone? I can't imagine anywhere sort of less likely to bring people over to Christ than
I think
than
it's style, isn't it? It's style and personality. I mean, I don't really do it like that. I mean, we do have, you know, I go out in a team, and sometimes my friend Victoria, she sings, which is beautiful, and we hand out little leaflets, little tracts, and we talk to people, we engage with people. Sometimes we might get the microphone and just sort of maybe say some Bible scripture, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Or sometimes, like, you know, if you were to die tomorrow, do you know where you're going? I'm not a kind of fire, hell, damnation kind of preacher. I think that that's really counterproductive. But actually, to get people thinking about big questions like that, you know, oh, actually, I haven't thought about my eternal destiny. So it does depend on style. I don't get out as much as I'd like to get out, to be honest. It's a time thing for me. But when we do go, it's always a really fruitful, beautiful thing. It was a lot easier doing it during COVID, I think, because people were really hungry and really broken and really like just, oh, you know, I've not really thought about faith, but actually it feels really evil, so there must be a God kind of thing. And then it's like in the Bible, people then just go back to their old ways again, thinking everything's hunky-dory now. But it isn't, is it? It's still, there's a lot of bad stuff still going on.
It's totally not. So you think a lot of people have gone back to their old ways?
Yeah, and if you read the Bible, that's what people do, isn't it? It's like, you know, they kind of like just revert back. That's what the Israelites always did.
I have to say, the Israelites, very unimpressive. They really are recidivists, aren't
How
they?
How many chances just, do you need?
Exactly. Oh, I'm thinking, has God not made it clear to you that...
Exactly. But, you know, these are definitely days where you want to be thinking about your eternal salvation. I was reading my was from letter 1 John chapter 2, and it's all about, you know, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. You know, it talks about the end times and the days that we're living in. So, yeah, that's always at the forefront of my mind when I'm doing evangelism, that, you know, we are living in, I believe, extraordinary days.
End times.
Yeah, and some people say, oh, Laura, it's been like that for decades. It's like, no, something really significant is happening now.
I think so.
And you need to have the eyes to see it. Yeah, things are lining up, aren't they? But you know, I'm just here to, I can't look at that stuff all the time, because it also says, you know, look at what's pure and what does it say, noble and all that kind of stuff. And so you have to look at that stuff and look at what God's doing. And if that means setting the captives free so they're ready for battle, then I'll do that.
So just when you broke your rules and these people said, I think I might be oppressed by demons, did you just kind of deal with them there and then?
Yeah, so when I say I broke my rules, these two were like possessed, I guess, because they weren't Christians. Yeah, but it's really important that somebody's saved, actually. So for the most, but I just knew by the Holy Spirit, I can't explain it. With this particular chap, I thought, I'm just going to go for it because I believe he's going to make a commitment and it's going to be easy. And it's going to be like all in one job, if you like.
Yeah.
And actually, even as he was saying the salvation prayer, stuff was lifting off him. It was incredible. It was extraordinary.
This was in the street?
Yeah.
Wow. And I think you've described to me before that you can sometimes see demons and people's sort of faces distorted in a sort of in a hideous scowl, and their eyes that
totally. It's when somebody's manifesting, sometimes it's, you know, I've done deliverances where people's whole demeanor changes. They crunch their hands like this and they shout at us or swear at us or whatever. I mean, it's very interesting. My husband and I have been in, for some reason, we've been in two pubs in London over the last few years. And I've had a huge demonic manifestation come at me, something I'd call a Jezebel spirit. And I've just had to shut it down. And because you can do that, you don't have to deliver people there and then. You can just say, I just take authority and I silence you in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's extraordinary, James, you know, like this particular woman. She basically just said, oh, what do you do? You know, she's having a drink. What do you do? Sort of thing. And I tend to say something like, oh, we're working Christian ministry with pastors. Just, it's easier than going into all the technicalities. And her whole face changed. And she basically told me to F off.
Did she?
Yeah. Get out of here. Like this. Like, and started almost like showing sort of her teeth looked weird and everything. And like something out of a horror movie. I can't explain it. I had a friend with me who's Catholic. She like went into her bag and started bringing up some holy water. She was like drowning this person because we could tell it was total manifestation. Anyway, I said, just get out in the name of Jesus Christ. And I silence you now. And she literally just then looked away and looked back at me and went, hasn't it been lovely weather today? So that's how quickly their personalities can change. And it is extraordinary to see, yeah, because there's a time and a place to do a deliverance. You know, I always, you know, it's all about dignity, actually, as well. So, you know, and as a midwife, I'm very aware of that. It's kind of like, you know, you want it in a safe space, or when we've gone to people's houses, that's ideal, really, or they come to us. And yeah, we've seen some huge manifestations. And sometimes we sort of say, you know, who's in there? You shouldn't actually talk to demons, but sometimes, you know, you need to break the strong man. And it's extraordinary because people will reply with names.
I've heard about the strong man. Now, was I reading about this? Yeah. What's the strong man?
There's a scripture in the Bible. I can't remember exactly where it is at the moment, but it's and it talks about the strong man. So these are kind of like, I call them like the generals of demons, you know, like with in the angelic forces realm, you have Michael, Archangel Michael, and whatever. In the demonic realm, you know, there's a Satan army as well. So that, you know, Jezebel is a big one. She's the queen, actually, of things like manipulation and seduction and twisting of words. Controlling spirits.
So stuff that women are good at.
Yeah, well, a lot of men manifest Jezebel as well.
Do they?
Yeah, they do. Yeah. So it's a very, you know, that she's like the queen. You don't want to come up against her too much. But we've had some extraordinary deliverances. We were in Sweden, and my friend was doing a deliverance on a woman, and I was somewhere else. Anyway, and then she said, "Can you come and help? She's not going." And she was scowling at her. "I'm not going anywhere," they start saying. And I just came over and I just said, "No, this is the day. Your time's up. Off you go." And you don't have to shout at them, you know, because you have the authority. God's giving you authority to stand on the heads of snakes and scorpions. And he's told us to cast out demons. That's his, you know, is it Matthew 10:8? Heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. So, you know, we know it's a commandment. So I just said, you know, Jezebel. And there's some scripture you can quote and all that kind of thing. Anyway, the reason I'm telling you this is because the most amazing thing happens when somebody's completely set free. It's like when a woman's just had a baby. They just know and they just go, "Oh, it's done. You know, it's out." It's like jubilation. And that's what we had. in Sweden, and we've had it many a times, where you just know they're free because it's gone. Yeah, it's amazing.
That's and have you healed the sick? Can you heal the sick?
Yeah. I mean, I always say Jesus does the healing.
Obviously. Yeah. but he's giving you that power.
He uses me, and he uses you, and he uses Christians too. But with healing, you know, what I've learned, you know, is not just doing some fluffy prayer. You know, we'd really like Mabel to get better, and you know, blah blah blah. But command it. You know, put your hands on. You know, ask always ask permission, but you know, put that hand sort of on their throat or on their back or whatever, making sure it's appropriate, obviously. But to say, you know, I command this sickness, I command this cancer to shrivel up and die and go in Jesus' name, and I'm believing for your healing. You know, it's a command. And yeah, we have seen extraordinary healings. And as you know, I mean, how I even got into deliverance really was because of the last few years and COVID and the vaccine, and knowing that the vaccine was going to injure people and kill people. You know, I just kind of knew that in advance. And I don't think I'm special. I think I just had this prophetic word about it. And that's when I really got my courage to speak out. You know, I've always been a conformist. I've never really, really spoken out, not quite on that level.
No.
And the Lord gave me a download that we needed to pray for people who were vaccine injured, and it's a deliverance prayer. It's not just like be healed of myocarditis. It's not just be healed of infertility, although that's important. I believe that pharmakia is a spirit in itself. You know, it's like witchcraft. And if you look at what's in the vaccines, they carry all sorts of weird and wonderful things. You know, if you do your reading, mercury and aluminium and all sorts of things, and toxins and mRNA and spike proteins. And then, of course, the biggie, which I believe all Christians should do their due diligence on, is fetal cells. You know, it's abortive fetal cells that are in these things. And that is like a witchcraft concoction, isn't it? So you need to pray that off people, and also people to repent of, just coming alongside and with, you know, with fear, the spirit of fear, and allowing that to happen, coming alongside with capitulating with government when they were evil. So that's been a big thing, because the Lord showed us this prayer. And it's not just I'm telling you this. We have prayed that of so many people. And I say we, there's a whole team, hundreds of people between us. And we have seen miracle healings. We've seen rashes leave. We've seen cancers clear up. We've seen people that couldn't get pregnant get pregnant. I mean, it's been amazing. Lots of women who had all those sort of menstruation problems, if you remember. You know,
yes,
and then their periods would go back to normal.
That's so,
so
good.
I think that's how we got into it. We realized that deliverance is needed there. And then when you start doing deliverance, other things start coming off. And we've had times where we've been preaching or teaching somewhere, and we sort of do ministry, and people start manifesting and being set free in the worship, or as they're coming up. They don't even have to get to the front for prayer. God's already doing that in them. It's amazing.
This makes me very happy hearing you say all this. And you're familiar with the story about Donna's tit, aren't you? Or Donna's tits?
No, I'm not.
Don't know this story. I was at this my last London event, the bit afterwards where you've been to the pub and the pubs are closing and you're wandering around looking out for somewhere to go and drink late at night.
Yeah.
And I got talking to this girl called Donna, and Donna was, you know, had a good evening, but she was sad because she was going to have, I think, one of her breasts removed of, you know, she had breast cancer. And I said, well, I'm sorry about that. You know, you've got nice tits, Donna, and it would be a shame for you to lose them. I'm using her phraseology rather, you know, people get offended sometimes when I say, you said the word tit. Well, this is how Donna talked about it. And so we talked about this, and I said, well, I'm going to get all my friends to pray for your tits. And so people did. Anyway, I didn't hear anything more about it.
I hope you didn't put your hands on them, or at least.
I did not. No, Laura, I did not. That's not, that's not who I am or what I do. And
glad to hear that.
Anyway, a few months later, I hadn't heard from her in a while, and she said, she got in touch, or I heard via a third party, and she said, oh, that something amazing happened.
Wow.
On the day that she was going to go to surgery, and then they changed the surgeon, and they got a woman surgeon who, for whatever reason, said, I don't think it's necessary to remove this, your breast. Before she went into the operation, I think this is right, she went in to this room with these clinicians in it, you know, the surgical team and stuff. And they said, and how many vaccines have you had? And she said, I didn't have any. And they said, what? And she said, no, I didn't have any. I thought they were just rubbish, you know. I didn't want to be surprised.
Interesting, they asked. Yeah.
And they said, but that's fantastic. And they gave her a round of applause. They said, how did you know? They said, it makes our job so much easier for post-operative, for everything else, that you're not going to get these complications. So,
wow, praise the Lord. It's like
yeah,
double.
I know. Yeah. I was so happy.
Also, if you said that, I wanted to kind of like ring out in a, you know, in singing tongues or something, because it's so exciting when that sort of thing happens. And just to really encourage you, James, you know, that keep going, you know, lay hands on the sick and pray for things. You know, that is a miracle.
Well, you know, if I can do that, I will. I mean, I kind of see my mission as, well, like the Psalms, like my, when I.
Yeah.
Talk about,
but just
this
in your
stuff.
Everyday, you know, your everyday, you know, just, yeah, it's great.
I do. Almost the things that make me happy is moments like that, when you can help in your small way to transform, because you can do it for other people much more than you can do for yourselves, when you can transform somebody's life. Or I've mentioned this before on other podcasts, where God gives me a little treat. In your book, what do you call them? Wink moments, I think. Is it
God winks? Yeah.
God winks.
Yeah.
Where God gives you these little treats
to
show you that He loves you, and to remind you that you know I'm real. I'm not, you know, you're not barking up the wrong tree here.
Yeah.
I'm there for you, and occasionally He gives me lambs to rescue. Or sheep to rescue.
I've seen it, and I can picture it because I've been to your house. So I know exactly where that is.
Exactly. Yeah. Well, so because I live surrounded by sheep, and the sheep farm, the local sheep farm, has made me his honorary shepherd. I'm his number two shepherd, because obviously he can't be in the fields all the time looking out for the sheep. So I go round, if a ewe is cast, say, or a lamb is caught down a badger hole, as I found once, or if they're separated from their mothers. And of course, I get to be a kind of low budget Jesus, you know, because obviously Jesus was always saving, you know, his flock.
Yeah,
and
the 99.
It feels like a real treat for
me. Yeah, I just had a picture then, actually. I just want to share that, you know, it's like you are a true shepherd and a pastor. You know, the fact that you tend for those sheep, I feel like it's a prophetic image of what the Lord is calling you to, James, and that you have that heart for
the
one.
I hope so. I mean, I feel slightly sort of unworthy when people say that.
No, not at all.
I do feel absolutely rubbish. I was going to ask you, how much... That Paul asks us to pray without ceasing. Is your day basically Laura's day? Is it praying, deliver, pray? Or do you have any moments where you're not kind of?
Yeah, please don't paint a picture to your audience that I'm sort of this super holy
woman. This is your chance to
try my best, right? Well, we're under grace, aren't we? So yes, I do try to follow Jesus as closely as I can. Sometimes mess up, of course I do, but so my typical day, I love Smith Wigglesworth, so I do his devotion every morning. I just love him. He would be in our gang if he was alive now, you know.
Smith
Wigglesworth is a great evangelist, and he did healings and deliverance and stuff. I'll send you a copy of his book, actually.
Okay.
He's great. And that just perks me up every day, because I think, oh, a bit of fire, you know, to keep me going. I do pray throughout the day. It's not like at a set time. I'm very spontaneous. I love a dog walk in the woods. And as I'm walking, I've got two Labradors. They're amazing. And we pray together. I know you might
think I'm crazy. It's a good time to do it.
But yeah, dogs are great because you can just go, come on, guys, let's just thank Jesus for today. And I pray for my children and, you know, my husband, ministry, friends, people that are suffering, that kind of thing. Warfare, do a lot of warfare. And actually, that's where praying in tongues is so good. So don't poo-poo it. You know, it's that kind of like, you know, when you haven't got the words in English to say, it's like it's warfare, you know. You can pray in tongues and it's like putting swords up and shields up and everything.
I'm good enough to do it.
I want to break that off you, brother, because you are.
A bit risky to me. I don't know. I might just be talking absolutely drivel.
Well, we'll talk about that offline.
Well, you can give me some lessons. But
yeah, definitely. So things like that are really helpful. And yeah, just stopping and giving thanks. Or yeah, so Lord, I just give praise right now. I give thanks for Donna and I thank you for the healing that you did. And yeah, just bless her, Lord, and may she know you as Lord and Saviour. Amen. Little prayers like that.
Yes, because I noticed reading your book. There is, like, you're in America, and you're going to go to. With your family, so it's not just you. It's like you're going to go to. The plan is to go to Maine, I think, and then
God changes the plan.
You've got to be quite confident that the voice in your head or whatever. How does the Holy Spirit speak to you?
Do you know what? This is what I've learned over the last few years, is that I think I always used to give God the big things, right? So, you know, kind of big decisions. Yeah, but it's kind of like the little trivial ones that you might say. I kind of thought, oh, I know best on that. But I've just learned to give him everything. And that's, I mean, if we ever get back to the psalm, I'll tell you why it's so important.
Let's go back to the psalm soon, but not yet.
But I've learned from that moment that, you know, just give him everything and he will direct your steps. I love that verse in the Bible where it says, you know, that, you know, we can have plans in our heart, but he actually directs our steps. And it's getting a check in your spirit. I think I put this in my book, I can't remember, but, you know, knowing that peace. So it's like, okay, Lord, we're meant to go into Maine, but actually I feel a little bit uneasy about that and I'm not sure. And, you know, my choice of accommodation isn't working out and now I'm having to search more. Is there a reason for that? Is it because you don't want us to go there? You know, kind of having that conversation with him.
Yes.
And then when you get a peace, and it's the peace that transcends all understanding, as it says in the Bible. You know, it kind of, you can't understand the peace, but it's like you just have this peace no matter the circumstances. And you just go, yeah, I'm not meant to go there. It works both ways, actually. You could be somewhere, I'm sure you've been somewhere where you think, I really don't want to be here. And it feels really weird and I need to get out. It's like a warning. So that's how I tend to navigate my life these days. And do you know what? It works because I can trust God.
I've experienced some of what you say, and obviously I want to get more of it. One thing I found is that when you've got a problem, I mean, even if it's a low level problem, it's just an annoying organizational thing or whatever,
yeah.
And you're trying to juggle a schedule, say, and if you go, God, please, can you just sort this out for me. I need your help. It's so much easier than having to try and work it out yourself.
If sure. You just
leave it in
to God. I'll give an example, right?
Okay, so go on. Yeah.
You asked me about this psalm. It's quite a long time ago. I can't remember. Maybe beginning of the year, January or something. And I just knew the first part of the year. I just had so much going on, and as much as I in the flesh, I just wanted to meet with you and do this and. You know, of course I did. It's fun and I love you and all that kind of thing. But I just thought, oh my goodness, my schedule is just going to, it's going to feel squeezed. I'm not going to be able to enjoy it. I feel like I want it to be God's timing. I think God's timing is really important. And so I know you made the joke about not being able to pin me down, but actually I think this is God's timing. This feels right. And, you know, so he's in that, even that kind of detail is what I'm saying.
Yes.
As well as like your life partners, as well as like, should I have another baby, as well as do I move or do I stay? He's in kind of the, you know, I'm walking my dogs. Actually, I don't feel right going right there. It feels a bit, I'm not sure that something's going to happen to me.
But you see, you say that, that's interesting. But I find that sometimes I'm overthinking. I'm trying to work out, is the voice in my head the voice of God? Or is it demons taking the mickey? Or is it just brain is just inventing this stuff just to dick me around? And I know it's all about discernment.
It is about discernment, and it's about having peace.
Actor's regular, isn't he?
He's front. I love actor. Yeah, but also it's even overthinking it, and that it's almost putting you in that state of fear, and so that's not from God actually. So I would just park it, and I would just say, Lord, I just need your peace and your direction on this. Please show me. And often he will be like writing on the wall. I get a lot of God shows, speaks to me in numbers a lot. I don't know if I've told you that. In triple numbers, quadruple numbers, like all the ones, all the twos, all the three. Yeah. And that's different to angel numbers, I just want to say, because that's New Age. But biblical prophetic numbers is definitely a thing. You know, like, so treble one, for example, might be that, you know, God's about to show up. If you look at Psalm 111, for me, if I see twos, particularly like four twos, it's Isaiah 22:22. It talks about, you know, that it'll open a door. And so it's like, I'm on the right path. And that's been really helpful when I've traveled somewhere and I've been in, I think this is of you, Lord. I think I'm meant to go here. And then I'll see a triple two number plate. I'm just like, oh yeah, that to me is a God wink. That's like the Lord saying, yes, Laura, you're on the right path. And other things like treble four. I remember praying for one of my kids. They were flying somewhere and I felt quite uneasy in my spirit. And I was praying for protection and praying for the pilot, praying for all the things we have to pray for. And I saw triple four, which is like in the, you know, it's an angelic kind of protection. So, yeah, he speaks to me, not just audibly, but visually as well.
You have to give me your list of what of the numbers and what they mean.
I mean, look, you won't believe this. You won't believe this. Can you see that?
Yes.
Oh my gosh.
What does that
mean? I just literally looked at my phone and it's 1111.
What does that mean? What does
1111 mean? Well, it's just the fact it's 1111. What does 1111 mean? That to me, that's just a God wink. Like, oh, okay. I'm speaking about it.
Okay.
And God's going, yeah, Laura, that's right.
I before we go back to the psalm, I had this good thing the other day. So I woke, I had a dream. I had a dream about an old friend, and it was quite a sort of disturbing dream. In that it stuck in my head when I woke up, and I was thinking, and I was going to go riding that morning, and I don't like doing stuff before I go riding. I don't like going to my computer and organizing things, but this voice. Well, is it a voice, a sense? I had a very powerful sense. This friend I'd fallen out with, and I hadn't spoken to him for pretty much 10 years. He's a great feuder. And I was one of the, you know, the many friends that he's sort of had a feud with and discarded. And I had this powerful sense that I should get in touch with him. And I said to the voice, look, there's really no point because he likes to cut his old friends dead. You know, he's a feuder. It's what he does. He's not going to thank you for it. He probably won't reply. And and the voice was saying, no, well, you've got to do it. You really have. And there was a sense of sort of calm about it. There was a kind of, it wasn't a kind of, he's like, you've got to do this, James. You've got to do this thing.
Break the ice.
So I thought, well, yeah, all right. I've got to get my job persona and stuff, but I'll do it. So I sent him this message, and saying, look, you know, I'm not sure where you are on old friends getting back in touch. That, you know, you probably don't want to hear from them again, but it'd be nice to see you. I've been thinking about you. I had a dream about you, and almost immediately, I got this email back from him, a friendly email, saying something like, This is like a small miracle, or like a sort of miracle, and I thought, you don't know the half of it. You know, it is actually, you know, it's, and it, yeah. So
you were obedient, weren't you? You were obedient.
I was. I'm longing for more of that. I'm longing for more of for the ability to discern between the right path.
Amen. Well, I'd love to pray for you for that before the end of the call. That'd be
you can really do good. And yeah, and for all, and can you do all the viewers and listeners as well? Because a lot of them are
going to be. Yeah, of course. I'd love to pray for everyone at the end, and yeah, definitely. I think it's an up increase.
Yeah. It'd be good, wouldn't it? I mean, I don't know how many listeners the Psalms podcast have, but I think people quite enjoy it. Yeah. Somebody emailed me the other day, American, and he's homeschooling his children, and one of the new things they do, thanks to this podcast, is they learn the Psalms. I mean, he's bitten off quite a lot. I said, so which Psalms are you doing? And I think he named three Psalms for that week. I think if you do three Psalms a week, that's pretty.
Yeah, well, I think it's such a God thing that you're doing. I mean, just to go back to the Psalms for a minute.
Yeah.
You know, they are so rich, aren't they? They're so full of truth and just
they are
ancient texts which just speaks. And I had 3 points from this Psalm. Let's just do this. Yeah, because like I said at the beginning, it's a real great one to show how God wants the heart of every believer to be. But I there were 3 points that I picked up. The first one is a suffering soul brings blessing. So just to remind people that when you're suffering, you know, when you're being persecuted, when you're going through a hard time, when you're going through a valley, that actually brings great blessing. And that's just the way of the cross. And the reason I love this song so much, and particularly I love that verse where it says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. It's kind of like, it doesn't matter what I'm going through. God's loving kindness is better than life. He's above it all. He's you know, like the victory's already won. Jesus did that on the cross. And God just loves me because he loves me. And he's kind to me. And so therefore, I'm going to choose to praise him, whether it's, you know, in the storm, whether it's on the mountaintop, I'm going to choose to praise him. And that's harder to do than say. It's easier to say it. But the reason this is so special is because, and I've written about some of it in my book, but, you know, and I'm not going to go into detail, but we went through a really wilderness season in our life where it was before COVID. And my husband was very poorly. He had sort of deep depression, anxiety, and literally our world changed overnight. And we went through 3 years of pretty much hell, really. And so this psalm used to speak to me in the middle of the night. I think you said one of your favorite bits is when it says, I meditate on you in the night watches, you know, when I remember you on my bed, because I was on my bed in the night a lot. And just kind of like awake, wide awake, worrying and everything. And so this Psalm brought me comfort. So, but to encourage people that are listening, that if you're going through a really tough time, that, you know, there is blessing in a suffering soul. My second point is a satisfied soul leads to praise and worship. And it talks about the marrows and the bones and the fact that if we are satisfied, if we're, and I think reading the Bible, I'm reading the Psalms, I feel like full, do you? It's like, oh, I was hungry and now I'm not hungry anymore. And so we're satisfied. And so that just leads to praise and worship. You're like, oh Lord, I just, you know, you are so good to me. You are so good to me. So that was my second point. And then my third point is a secure soul creates confidence and comfort. So we can be secure knowing if life's hunky-dory, if it's rubbish, anything in between, that I can be confident and be comforted knowing that you are God and you're above it all. So that was my kind of 3 points.
Yeah, yeah. So helpful. You're thinking of therefore under the shadow of thy wing shall I rejoice, that will I rejoice, because thou hast been my helper. By the way, that's an echo of, as you remember, Psalm 91. There's a similar
love
line.
Psalm 91, don't you, James?
Oh yeah, absolutely. So I think in the Psalm 91, it's under the shadow of the wings will I trust or something. But here, it's more. It's under the shadow of the wings will I rejoice.
Hang on, which verse am I looking at?
It's about two thirds of the way through.
Oh yeah,
because thou hast been my helper. Oh, yes. Therefore, under the shadow of the.
Yeah, and because in Psalm 91, we're held under the shadow of his wings, under the shadow of the Almighty, which was a great comfort of protection.
So he's like a giant, I'm like a mother hen in that particular. That's what I always think anyway when I listen to that.
Totally, yeah. I get that picture of the chicks under wings.
Although I think he won't be, beautiful. I think he's not going to be a hen. He's going to be an eagle or something, giant eagle. Probably. It's going to be something more impressive than a hen.
Yeah. Well, there's like there is pictures of chicks and hens in the Bible, isn't it? Brooding over Jerusalem and all of that. But yeah, I agree. Like an eagle, a bird of prey and magnificence, I kind of picture. Yeah.
There's lots of birds in the Psalms. I'm guessing, but there must be at least a dozen different identified species, perhaps more. You've got storks, you've got sparrows, swallows.
Is there a dove in there? Can't remember. Maybe.
Yes, the wings of a dove.
A dove. Yeah.
You know, the one that Mendelssohn wrote over the wings of a dove. I can't remember which one that is, but it's where the psalmist imagines him taking the wings of the dove and flying away into a sort of the desert. By the way, as a fellow awake person, this is my other favourite line. My soul should be satisfied, as it were, with marrow and fatness. Mm. And what I like about that is it makes very, very clear that the best parts of the meat are the fatty bits, those are the choice bits, marrow and fatness. In other words,
bits they don't want us to eat in case we get cholesterol
exactly,
or heart
exactly.
problems.
Exactly. So meat has been bred to be lean. We know this. And all this rubbish about cholesterol and they're trying to make
statins,
us take statins.
Yeah.
And of course, offal is really good for us as well. It doesn't mention offal, but you can see. But
and the real butter. You want real butter that's as fat as it can get. You know, none of the kind of artificial stuff. I'm sure your house is very similar to our house, what we cook with.
I think it probably is. I've got a tub of lard in the fridge. I've got the only oil I use olive oil, but I tend to cook with
coconut
oil.
Tiny amounts
oil.
Of that. But the other stuff's terrible, isn't it? The rapeseed and the seed oils are terrible.
I try and whereas I used to, when I'm eating a steak, which I try and do quite a lot, whereas I used to cut off the fat, and the fat is now my favorite bit.
I love steak. Let's go for steak one day, James, shall we?
We should go for a steak. Absolutely.
I'd love
that.
And a glass of red wine, I'll let you. And even a cigarette if you want to run afterwards.
Do you know what? At the moment, I'm not allowed. I'm denying myself my favourite cigarette. I only have two cigarettes a day. And my favourite cigarette, I'm denying myself through Lent,
which is
the one I have with my morning coffee. And
Then that's a real sacrifice for you, though, isn't it?
Oh,
that
totally.
Is a sacrifice.
Totally. Yeah. And I was thinking, you know, like, am I being a lightweight here? Because obviously Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and all you're doing is giving up one of your two cigarettes. But actually, I think, look, it's the, I don't think I'm kind of sort of cheating here, because it really does feel like a sacrifice. But also, even though I was sort of part of it, was thinking, oh, why are you having to do this? Actually, it's been quite a beneficial experience. I've sort of realised that I can survive without the cigarette if I choose to.
Yeah,
so it's a choice thing.
Thank the Lord, break you of that completely.
It's a choice,
one,
yes, but it's a, you know, I don't even think God actually wants you to give up smoking necessarily. I think what he wants.
Yeah, I think one cigarette a day is not a big thing, is it really? Even two cigarettes.
My friend Alistair Williams, who is also a very godly man.
Wi-Fi went a bit there. Sorry.
Oh, can you hear now?
Yeah, I can hear. Sorry, it just went slightly. Yeah, I just said that that, you know, one or two cigarettes a day is quite okay. You know,
well,
it's when you're having 60 and you can't afford it, and it's killing you and controlling you. That's very different, isn't it?
Well, so it seems to me there are two arguments at least for cigarettes. One is that the nicotine counters the vaccine injury, but also
it does actually,
and also EMF. Another reason is that the government doesn't want you to smoke, so that's definitely a reason why you should smoke.
Yes. They don't want you to have any pleasure whatsoever, do they?
They don't want you to have any pleasure. And the third thing is, one of the good things about Christianity is it's not a very prohibitive religion, if you want to call it a religion. I wouldn't. It's not, you know, you don't have to get up at 3 a.m. to pray for your first prayer to Mecca. You don't have to, you don't have to be a Mormon and never drink a cup of coffee.
Yeah.
What the Ten Commandments say is that you shouldn't make things your God. You know, you should have no other God but God.
And that's right.
This was Alistair's point that if you have to have a cigarette, then suddenly the cigarette has become your God.
Yeah, that's a good way of explaining it. Yeah, exactly. Is that if you're able to overcome that and just say, well, I could have one, or I could choose to read the Bible and have a coffee without one, then that's great. And no, that's what's so beautiful about Christianity, isn't it? Is that it's a will of the heart. It's a choice for us. You know, God's already done his bit and he's sent Jesus for us, but we want to engage with him, whereas every other religion is about trying to seek God, isn't it? And it's about rules and regulations, and we're under grace. We are.
I think it's an interesting distinction, and I think that I get the impression. We're all sort of feeling our way into this, aren't we? Using scripture and talking to other Christians about it and stuff, and seeing what works and what doesn't work. So it's a sort of
it's a journey.
It is a journey, and one of the things I've noticed is that I don't think God wants us to deny ourselves, to punish ourselves. He wants to do things with love, with self, you know, loving yourself rather than hating yourself. So if you're going to give up a cigarette, he wants you to do it with joy because you're doing it for him, not as a kind of form of penance.
Spot on. I love that. But and what I'm saying is, after Lent, whether you go back to having two cigarettes, or you choose just to have one, or next year you give up both, or whatever you do, there's no kind of thick and fast rule. You know, you can have that conversation with God, can't you? Personal.
Exactly.
That's between you and him.
Exactly.
There's nobody else to judge that. So, but you know, as I say, in terms of when it becomes a hold on you, a God, an idol, an addiction, you know, people really struggle. That's generally when they come to us and say, can you help us be set free from this, because it's controlling me. Yeah.
Have we missed any other important bits? What do you think about the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped? I mean, I it's one of the points I like to make, that one of our missions, one of our holiest missions, is to seek after truth, and that lying is just bad.
So bad. It's funny you should say that, because that's the bit I thought, yeah, we definitely need to end on that. Not only because it's the last line, but it's so important. And I think that's the trouble. The lies, this is what opened my eyes up, really, you know, 5, 6, 7 years ago, whatever it was. Probably actually 7, because we, going back to where my husband's party, we went through a legal case. And so I was aware of how corrupt the world systems were, and things that you just took for granted. Like, oh yeah, they'll do that, you know. So, for example, and I think I put it in my book, that, you know, you pay loads of money into a medical insurance provider so that when you're sick, right, they pay. And then when they don't, and they use every excuse in the book why when they're not paying, you realise that the system's corrupt. And so that woke me up initially. I was vaccine injured with a swine flu vaccine, so that woke me up. Years ago when I was a midwife. So, you know, there was various things that had been a process. But when all this stuff hit, I was like, I can't believe how much they're lying. They're not just lying. I mean, it was so obviously they were lying. To me, it was. And I was amazed at how many people couldn't see it. And now we know they lied, because it's all out there, really. A lot of it. It's, you know, they've admitted to the lies and the scale of the lies. And I'm so excited that things are turning round and that people that are in high places who are evil have fallen, and people have been raised up, humble people, and taken those places in high office. I'm also pleased that these liars are getting shown up. I think there's still a lot more work to do. But what amazes me, James, is the amount of propaganda that's still going on. I mean, this is the bit I can't get my head around. It's like, well, they've confessed to that, and yet they're still lying about this. I don't get it.
I was reading the Mail on Sunday health section the other day, and there was a section on COVID jabs, and it was a full page, and the first question was, the imaginary question from the imaginary reader was, I have had 10 COVID jabs so far.
What? 10?
Who is this typical male reader? But then there was one saying, can one have too many jabs? And the answer was, experts claim. Expert. So you can see that use of the word claim to cover their asses. Experts claim that there are absolutely no risks associated with vaccine. And you're thinking, this is evil.
How can they still print this after what we know?
Lie like that?
Hey, listen, 5-6 years ago, people probably thought we were crazy, and, you know, a bit like Noah. I always think like Noah, saying it's going to rain. I'm building a boat. And they're like, well, it hasn't rained for years, but whatever. You know, it's like we realise that stuff we said is true, even though we didn't really want it to be true. It's become true.
We didn't.
And so, but the fact that people were, you know, still saying this, it's like, do you not have any shame whatsoever? They're so prideful, aren't they? I think the spirit of pride is the biggest thing. They don't want to admit that they're wrong. So they just keep this lie going until they go down with the ship. It's just bizarre.
Yes. Yes. There's still hope for them. There's still always possibility of redemption, but
there is. And what I would say about my book, actually, which has been a real blessing, is that I've had various messages and emails and people Losing Liberty, Finding Freedom, find it on Amazon, and other places are available, but you know what I've loved the most about it is the fact that I've had these emails and messages and from people. You know, I had one from a pharmacist the other day who's been jabbed people, whatever, and said, thank you so much. Everything makes sense now. I'm, you know, as a Christian, I've fully repented of any dealings with it. I realize exactly what's going on. I've seen the sickness. The people are coming in. People know. I'm going to make it my mission now to help wake people up. You know, what a joy that is. And that's the thing. It's like, there's no judgment from our side, is there? It's like, okay, you can have 10 jabs. I don't understand why anyone would have 10 jabs, but you've had
no
them.
Judgment.
And please just think about not having any more and do some reading. And there's a whole family of people here, huge actually, of people that are just like, it's okay. And we can pray for you. We can pray the toxins off. We can pray, you know, and that you'd find God in all of this. That's my heart, James. And I'm sure you're the same. It's like, doesn't matter who you are, actually, what you've done. God is there for all people if they would just humble their hearts and repent of their ways and just draw closer to him.
Amen. Now, Laura, you were going to pray. I've forgotten what you're going to pray for, but
I'm going to pray for you, and I can pray for the listeners as well, for those that would desire an increase in hearing from God and discernment. I think that's what you wanted me to pray for.
That's good.
Yeah? Should I do that?
Yeah.
Okay. So, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, I just want to thank you and praise you for James. I thank you that we found friendship through a really difficult time. And I just bless his work and what he's doing and his ministry on the front line. He might not even know it's a ministry, but it is. And I just pray as you deepen his faith and deepen his understanding and revelation of your scripture your presence, Lord, that he'd go deeper into all the gifts of the Spirit, Father. I pray that he'd be released in spiritual gifts like the gift of tongues, Lord. I pray that over him, an increase in discernment, Lord, to hear your voice, to know right from wrong, to know which path to take, and that he'd have peace in his decisions. And I pray for wisdom. I pray for an increase in the prophetic, in words of knowledge and words of prophecy for people, and in the gift of healing, Lord. I pray that he would have a boldness to lay hands on the sick and they would be healed, and to cast out demons, and all the things that you've commanded us to do, to preach the gospel. And Lord, I do pray that, I extend that to anyone who's listening who wants to dig deeper into you. Maybe they don't know you, maybe they are on a journey to find you, Jesus, and I pray that they would find you as Lord, God and Saviour. And I pray for an abundance of blessings over them, a spiritual baptism, just to know that you are God and you're above it all, that Lord, that they would have hope in these days. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. That was lovely, Laura. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. That was good. So tell us where we can find your book and where we can find your ministry.
Okay, so the Filling Station Network is, a group of meetings of about 80, mostly in this country, but we are abroad as well in Europe, South Africa, and America. Look on the website, thefillingstation.org. So it's been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a petrol station. But also, I and my husband actually lead the Harrogate Filling Station. You can find all this stuff on Facebook, Instagram, and the websites. And if you want to follow me, I'm Rotty on X, as you know, James. That's how we originally met, actually, amazingly enough, because that's how I think somebody needed deliverance.
We met through a satanic website.
Yeah, I've just remembered that. And yeah, my book is called Losing Liberty, Finding Freedom, Laura Brett. And yeah, don't judge me. It is on Amazon, but you can get it worldwide on there. On our website, on the Filling Station website. And if you're in America, Barnes and Noble have it. And there's various other small outlets all around the world. So, yeah.
Yeah, there's lots of it is set in America. American viewers and listeners, you will enjoy Laura's book. You'll enjoy this English perspective.
You want me to say quickly what it's so basic? It's about our journey as a family on a holiday. So there's a bit of fun in there and humour. But also it's the way God directed our steps from one place to another. And we tracked the journey of the pilgrim fathers, the forefathers who, and we didn't choose to do that. God actually showed us and revealed stuff to us. And so it's evangelistic. It's speaking into the times, signs of the times and the deception and all the agendas that they're throwing down our necks, and just how as a Christian we can navigate that. And if you're not a Christian, it's a really good way of piecing together the darkness of COVID and the light and hope of faith in Jesus. So it's an easy read, it's not long and long-winded, and I hope you're blessed by it, and hope you find Jesus at the end of it.
Oh man, I was thinking as you were saying that, I was thinking, if there's any non-Christians listening at this point in the podcast, they've done jolly well. I mean, it's been quite strong stuff.
And there's a great prayer at the end of the book, the Salvation Prayer, which is just really good to say, if you want to say it. Yeah.
What, now? No.
No, no, I'm just, no. If there's a non-Christian, there's a really good prayer, the Salvation Prayer. I could say that if anyone's listening and they want to echo in at heart. Can we do that?
Yeah, of course you can. Why not?
Yeah, why not? Use this opportunity. Glory for God. So if there's anyone out there who's been thinking, do you know what? I've just been on the edge anyway, thinking I want to let Jesus into my heart. This is what you can say now. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that you died on a cross so that I could go free. Thank you that you rose again so I could have eternal life. Lord Jesus, I confess my sins and I ask for your forgiveness. Please come into my heart right now as my Lord, my God and my Saviour. Take complete control of my life. Help me to walk in your footsteps daily by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. And if you said that, do send us an email, or James an email. We'd love to hear from you.
Yes, I'll bet you. I'll bet you, I mean, okay, some people will have been reaching for their sit bags in this podcast and will have gnashing their teeth and disappeared into the wings like the woman in the pub. But I'll bet you, I can guarantee that this will have had effect on some people.
I hope so. Of course it will. That's my prayer. Even if it's one person, it's worth it, isn't it, James?
Look, you had the sign. 1111.
Yeah, I did. Yeah. I did. Oh, right. I've loved
it. I'm going to go and have my coffee now. My coffee without... My decaf coffee, I said.
without your cigarette.
Without my cigarette. And have a good day, Laura.
Yeah, God bless, James. It's been so good. Take care.
Really enjoyed it. Thank you. And if you enjoyed this... I forgot to say... If you've enjoyed this podcast, spread the word. And you can support me on Substack and Locals and stuff and buy me a coffee and whatever. But spread the word about the podcast. Thank you for listening. Bye-bye.